Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 7 at verse 1, specifically, Jesus is talking about avoiding what he calls hypocritical and hypocritical judgment. He doesn't condemn righteous judgment and discernment, but he warns us to avoid the common tendency to judge by a double standard of hypocrisy. And so he demands that we look within ourselves, first of all. Because sometimes we look inside of others and we demand perfection from them and we excuse our own failures. And what that does is we put ourselves on display as having bad attitudes. And so from this verse alone, all judgment, of course, is not wrong. And what Jesus is helping us to understand that judgment sometimes is, in fact, forbidden, but sometimes it's encouraged. The book of John, chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The text that was read in the book of John in chapter 4, verse 11, is also a warning against judging. And in our study recently in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, the Bible tells us that sometimes we should judge. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 at verse 11 and verse 12, Paul said, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And so Paul says we need to discern. We need to make judgments about these kinds of people. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? We don't have anything to do with those who are outside the body of Christ. But Paul says, like the church at Corinth should have judged that man that was living with his father's wife, do you not judge those who are inside? The answer to that question is yes, we should. But those who are outside, God judges, and therefore put away yourselves from the evil person. So there are, in fact, some judgments that we must make. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this phrase, judge not, lest ye be judged. Because sometimes people look at this, and many people who quote Jesus saying, judge not, lest you be judged, they use it to judge others for judging. And I don't think that can be what Jesus is talking about. And so what I want to do is I want to study with you this morning from the text of the book of Matthew in chapter 7. I know it's a chapter break, but it's a part of a bigger context. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It began back in chapter 5, verse chapter 6, and verse 7. The sermon continues all the way to the end of chapter 7 in its entirety. And Jesus has been discussing the character of a citizen of the kingdom, beginning with what we call beatitudes. But now, at this point, he's talking about the kind of attitude we need to have towards the things that God has revealed unto us. That's the reason why verse 6, which seemed to be something taken out of the context, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Some people don't appreciate the spiritual gems that God gives us. And this is a temptation that many, if not all of us, face. And that is judging other people when God specifically tells us not to do that. So let me pause and let me acknowledge my gratitude first and always to Almighty God and express my gratitude to you for being here. Those of you who are visiting with us, we appreciate you. You encourage us. And I hope that we can be an encouragement to you as we have come together to offer worship unto our God. And of course, because of the distinctive nature of the Lord's church, this time is going to be set aside as often so we can look into the Word of God and study it. And hopefully we can gain more insight, more wisdom, and more spiritual maturity so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So I'm thankful to God. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful for the revelation of truth that we have something as our guide to read, to study from. And so I invite you to study together with us
In the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 is our text. Read together with me, if you will, the text. Judge not, that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. How? Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Well, first of all, folks, let me ask the question here. What kind of judging God condemns? Now, this is going to be a two-part lesson because obviously there's some judgment that we should not make, and then there are judgments that we should make. Lesson or part two of this lesson will come later. This morning, we're going to look at the judgment that God condemns. Because again, John 7:24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There are discernments and decisions we must make concerning spiritual things, obviously, and a lot of other things. We make judgments all the time. But we're talking about judging people. The kind of judging that God condemns, I want you to look very carefully at verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Now, I got a marginal reading for this word judge. And the marginal reading that I have is condemn not. I think we understand what that means, to condemn other people. To pronounce them as being wrong when we don't have all the facts. He's talking about judgments that are exercised without sufficient information by people who are without right to do so, and those whose design is destruction, slander, hurt, or harm. In other words, they're not usually looking for the best interest of somebody else, but they look upon them sometimes to harm them. And whether you know it or not, our word critic comes from this word. So basically, what Jesus is talking about, the kind of judging forbidden by the Lord, is that harsh, hasty, unfounded, hypocritical, malicious, hypocritical, ill-natured judgment. And so let's raise the question. Let's answer it also. What causes this wrong kind of judgment? Well, first of all, it's an effort sometimes by people to divert attention from their own sins. I mean, feigning concern for the poor. Remember Judas? Remember in the book of John chapter 12, verse 56? Let's turn over there quickly, and I think you can see. Because the Holy Spirit helps us to be able to see motives. We don't always know why people do what they do. Think about that for a moment. Because we can't see inside of people. We don't know why people do what they do. And I think this is what lies at the heart of our lesson. In John in chapter 12, look at verse 5. The Bible says, Judas is the one who's speaking. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this he said. Holy Spirit, revealing motives now. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus, of course, who knew who he was, knew what he did, even knew that he was going to betray him. Jesus says, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Jesus knew why she did what she did. And I like that about God. God knows it. When other people may accuse us wrong, God knows us. He knows why we do what we do. And I appreciate that. And I can take comfort in that. Because when somebody else may point a finger at you or at me, and we know that our efforts are honest, we can take comfort that God knows. But there are people in this world who try to divert attention from themselves. And not only that, in effort sometimes to justify their own sinful life and console a biting conscience. I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul says, a tendency for a lot of people to do. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 at verse 12. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. And I want you to notice at verse 12, the Apostle Paul, he says, For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves not wise. You know what Paul said? Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Don't look at somebody else and then try to put yourself next to them and think that you're better than them. Sometimes that's what people do. Because sometimes their conscience bothers them. And sometimes they kind of console their conscience by saying, I'm not as bad as them. I wouldn't do what they do. And the Bible said, don't do that. Don't point out the wrong of other people. We got enough to take care of with ourselves. Sometimes it's an intent to build up oneself while tearing somebody else down. I want you to look at Luke in chapter 18. Look at Luke in chapter 18. The Bible is full of warnings about this kind of judgment. Luke in chapter 18, I want you to look at verse 9. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They looked down on others. This is the idea of comparing yourselves to somebody else. And we've already looked at the warning where Jesus said, don't do that. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Here is another list of people who are sinners in God's sight. And there's several of those. This is not exhaustive either. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Why does he point that out? God knows that. God knows what we do. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, made right before God, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's another passage that we can put a print on. Mark it. Because what that tells me is, God knows exactly what I do. We live in the world where there are evil people around us, and we should not compare ourselves. We should not try to justify ourselves. We should not build ourselves up while tearing somebody else down by looking at the other folks, but recognize simply the fact that we have come to know the truth. We have come to obey the gospel. We know that we are children of God, and God knows that we are earnestly trying to live and do right. We know we're not perfect. We know we make mistakes. And the Bible says if anybody say they have no sin, they lie. They deceive themselves. We know we all have faults. We know that we sin. But we don't do it intentionally. And when we do, we repent. And yes, we feel bad about that. And we go to God and we ask for forgiveness. I'll tell you something else, folks. Envy and hatred is a reason why sometimes people judge other people. Look at Mark in chapter 15. Mark in chapter 15, I want you to notice very carefully at verse 6. Mark in chapter 15, and I want you to begin reading with me at verse 6. Mark 15, verse 6. The Bible says, now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner, that's Pilate, to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barnabas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Do you see that, folks? Envy seems to get rid of its victims. Remember, Saul, God had been looking for a man after his own heart. He found David. And when Saul realized that David was going to be the next king rather than his son Jonathan, he wanted to kill him. He wanted to get him out of the way. Remember old wicked Haman? He built the gallows for Mordecai. Remember why? Because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. And this envy seeks to do by hurting, wounding, and stabbing with unfounded, harsh, malicious, uncharitable, and critical judgment. But why? Why this wrong kind of judgment is so unjust? Well, first of all, we never really know the circumstances of other people. I mean, everybody's got a story. I know you've heard that. We don't always know where people are coming from. We don't know what people's motives are. And sometimes people judge people based upon maybe where they live, maybe how they talk, maybe the color of their skin, maybe how, whether they're poor or whether they're rich. People make all kinds of judgments with people. Maybe because they have sometimes what we say a black sheep in the family. Maybe a family member has done wrong. And so we get judged because of our association with our own family. And people judge people because they don't know all the facts of others. And we've talked about the motive why they do that. But in spite of the motives. Second of all, it is also next to impossible to be impartial in our judgments. It is said the Greeks used to hold court in the blackness of night, not even being able to see the person who was being tried, so the judge and the jury could pass sentence on the factual evidence that was heard and not seen. Now, I think we all recognize what the symbols of justice are. In Roman mythology, Justitia, who was justice, was one who had several virtues. There was the blindfolded. There was the scales of justice. There was the sword. And so the same symbol of justice that we see today. So that the facts are what determines the outcome. So it is the judgments that are made without any kind of impartiality. I remember a mother had a son and a daughter to both get married. And when asked what kind of mates that they got, she said, the daughter got such a wonderful husband. He lets her sleep late. He insists on her going to the beauty parlor. He will not allow her to cook. And he takes her out to dinner every night. And then she added, I'm not so happy for my son. He married a girl who is lazy. She sleeps every morning late. Not only that, she spends her time at the beauty parlor. She won't cook, and she makes him take her out all the time. I think sometimes, especially within family, we become impartial. We make judgments based upon what we think, what we like, and how we feel. Another reason is because not everything we condemn in others is actually sin. I want you to look at another passage with me. I want you to turn to the 19th Psalm. The 19th Psalm gives us evidence from God, first of all, in nature. That's what the first few verses of the 19th Psalm is talking about. The rest of the 19th Psalm is talking about evidences from God through his revealed word. Read with me Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know what the law of the Lord is? The law of the Lord is this body of truth that God has given us. If you look at it in its entirety, we're talking about the 66 books of the Bible. We're talking about the messages from God to direct our lives during the patriarchal dispensation, during the Mosaical dispensation, and the time in which we live now. And God's laws obviously have changed. Worship in the patriarchal dispensation, worship during the Mosaical dispensation is different from the worship that we offer today. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What is the testimony of the Lord? The testimony of the Lord simply means to witness. They were lawyers, not like the judicial lawyers we have today, who were scribes. They copied the law. And so based upon what had been written, they would write what God has said. You will find frequently within the word of God, thus saith the Lord. These are not the words of the prophet himself, as Moses would speak. But these are the words of God. In the beginning, God. How did Moses know that? How could Moses write that? He wasn't in the beginning. Because God, through the Holy Spirit, revealed that unto him. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What are the statutes of the Lord? They're precepts of duty. God teaches us what our duty and responsibilities are as we live and walk upon this earth. The commandments of the Lord, he says, is pure. What are the commandments of the Lord? Simply rules for life. And God is the one who helps us understand what's right. And that tells me that God is right and God's way is best if we will follow the rules of God. And this is what I want us to see. The Bible says, yes, the fear of the Lord is clean. What's the fear of the Lord? That's respect for God and respect for his word. But then here it is, verse 9, the end of it. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What are the judgments of the Lord? The judgments of the Lord are pronouncements against sin. God is the one who can tell us what is really wrong. God is the one who can tell us what's not right. And that's why God is the faithful God, because he will always tell us what's right and what's true. But our judgments, sometimes what we condemn in others is not really sin. It's something that we don't like. It's something that we don't approve of. And this is one of the ways in which people rub one another the wrong way. It's because our expectations are not met. What we need to do is meet the expectations that God has given to us. And the right to judge is not ours, but it's the Lord's. And God has revealed that to us in his word. Turn with me in the text that was read earlier this morning. Look in the book of James in chapter 4. James is talking to us. These five chapters are very didactic. James is talking to us about practical faith. James is helping us to understand that the right kind of faith is not going to do this. The right kind of faith is not going to judge, because we know who the judge really are. And what James is warning us is one becomes a judge and not a doer of the word, as James had initially said. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Leave the judgment up to God. And so James says in verse 7, you submit to God, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is talking about the world. You draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't give that which is holy. Some people just don't appreciate the precious gems of God. And if we humble ourselves from, you know, before Almighty God, we're not going to do this. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? This is a parallel to what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 14. There's some things that are right within themselves. And sometimes we just don't know where other people may be coming from. But not only that, folks, we see only the outward man and not the inward man. What we need to recognize, folks, is that people who sometimes are going through things in this world, and let me highlight this, especially on behalf of women, God's precious gift to humanity. God created them in a very special way. And there are so many women who suffer, and men too. But I highlight this because of abuse. And we can easily see physical abuse with scars, maybe, or with broken bones, maybe, and bruises. But sometimes there are scars on the inside. So many women suffer from physical abuse. So many women suffer from mental and emotional abuse. And some men too. And loneliness. And hurt. And we don't always know why people feel the way they feel. Why they do what they do. But this is something that we can all agree on. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says as he first talks about some of the difficulties that he faced in life, as well as the other apostles. And he tells us some things that we can put our faith and our confidence and our trust in. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal bodies. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you for all things for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Ignore the chapter break and read the rest of that later on. Because there are many who suffer in silence. There are some people who are introverts. There are some people who don't always tell you what they think or how they feel. Sometimes we don't know why they do what they do or why they don't do what we think they ought to do. So please don't try to judge how someone is dealing with a pain that we have never experienced. Don't tell people you know how they feel. Even if you've gone through what they're going through or you think they're going through. Because people have a tendency to judge other people's motives. And that's what this is a warning against. But we would be amiss, of course, if we not look at the remedy for wrong kind of judgment. First of all, love. We should turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, obviously. And this is something that we need to read often. If we don't have it on our walls at home, we should. We ought to have it upon the doorpost, if you will. We should have it upon our hearts, if you will. We should know what love will do and what it won't do. Love suffers long and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself rudely. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether they prophesy, she's talking about the word of God, which is only important eventually, as we now have the complete revelation of God. You know what he's saying, folks? When I read this, you know what I think about? I think about Jesus. The very epitome of love. And that he went to the cross and he died for us. And while he was upon trial, he answered them not a word. And there were those who made false charges against him, and they lied, and they beat him, and they mocked him. You know why? Even though the prophets had spoken, it was a willing sacrifice. Jesus realized that he was the only sacrifice. He was the only one who could die for us because he was tempted in all points and yet without sin. And so as 1 Peter in chapter 4, Peter is talking to Christians who, what he said, were going through a fiery trial. We talked about if you will, Peter in talking about how these Christians were persecuted. In 1 Peter in chapter 4, notice at verse 8, Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This will help us overcome our shortcomings. Just love each other, one another, more. Start looking more inside ourselves, and then, of course, we'll have more love for one another. Second of all, consider how despicable it is. Look in your Bibles, and again, the book of John in chapter 12. John chapter 12, and I want you to notice at verse 4. John chapter 12, and notice at verse 4. The Bible says, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. This is the one who pointed out this widow who had sold this fragrant oil. Judas Iscariot. How despicable it is for him to deflect attention from himself, the thief, to this woman who was honoring Jesus. And this is what oftentimes people do. This is the reason, this is the remedy for this kind of judgment. Recognize, folks, that all of us have done something wrong. And yes, God forgives us of our wrongs. But that in no way justifies us to go after somebody else. Number three, practice the golden rule. And when we talk about practice the golden rule, what we're talking about, folks, is substituting what God has said basically with think and judge with do in this passage. Whatsoever you would that man should think and judge of you, you do even unto them. You know what this do? You know what this does? This would eliminate unkind censoring and ascribing improper motives to the behavior of others. And then there's something else. 2 Corinthians 13:5. The Bible says, examine yourselves. Now, I know that's not in the context of what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells me. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are supposed to be doing some examination to make sure that we are properly discerning the body and the blood of Jesus. We're supposed to make sure that we're thinking about the body of Jesus. We're supposed to make sure that we're thinking about the blood of Jesus. We're supposed to be thinking about the death of Jesus Christ, why he died, what it means for us. And I believe that examination should already have been made. We shouldn't wait till we get here to partake of the Lord's Supper to examine ourselves. I think it ought to be a daily examination. We should be looking within ourselves. Matter of fact, before we let our head hit the pillow at night, we should look at ourselves and ask God before we even go to sleep, we should ask God for forgiveness for any sin that we've committed. And then wake up in the new day and ask for God's help that we might live so we cannot sin. And I know that we will. But we might also add to that, ask God to help us not to point out the wrongs of others. Now, I know that we're supposed to judge others, and we're going to get to that. But I'm talking about this hypocritical judgment that we talk about sometimes so much. And then number four, self-examination is number three. But number four, look for the good in others. It's kind of like when you see somebody doing good, say something about it. Don't wait until you see something wrong in somebody. Don't wait until you see somebody's faults. When you see something good, say something about it. And even though Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious man, you know what? God saw in him the possibility of being a chosen vessel and a minister. Next, number six, ask God for help. I think in this text, in overcoming this sin, I don't think it's an accident in our text. Look back in the book of Matthew in chapter 7. I don't think it's an accident here in Matthew in chapter 7 at verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. We can ask God's help. Help me, Lord, not to see so much the errors of others, but help me to see within myself where I'm wrong. Help me to see my missteps. Help me to overcome my weaknesses. Help me to realize the potential that you've put within me.
And then, of course, we can also consider the hurt that we sometimes inflict on others. The short barb, the criticism, sometimes the sarcasm. We can destroy people's reputation and that upon which influence is predicated, resulting in that person not being able to effectively be able to do what they need to do. Consider sometimes that when we judge others, we are making a judgment against ourselves. Because that's what judgment's going to do to us. It's going to condemn us. And notice back in the text in what Jesus says. He says, for with what judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. And with the measure that you use, it's going to be measured back to you. We are going to be judged. And the base of God's judgment, God's pronouncements against sin, his pronouncements are going to be right. You know why? Because the Lord does not see as man sees. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And so may we pray, even as sometimes we sing, help me, Lord, to see myself as I really am, so that I might correct my ways, and I might live my life in such a way that I might be pleasing unto you. Because were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, all of us would be lost. We would have no hope, no opportunity to have forgiveness for our sins. And of course, because God raised him from the dead, we too are going to be raised from the dead. And it's something that we can look forward to. And think about that, folks. If God's going to raise us up, he's going to raise up my brother too. And so let's not tear each other down. Let's walk in faith with each other. Love one another so that the world will know, as Jesus said, the new commandment I give you, that you love one another, that you also love one another. And by this, men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Judge not that you be not judged. This is the first part. And Lord willing, we'll look at the kind of judgments that we should make. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, one of the judgments we should make is to judge correctly about Jesus. Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. The angel told Joseph, you shall have a son and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the Bible tells me all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus came to take away our sins. And he wants to save you. If you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, believe that he is the Son of God. If you're willing to repent, because it's commanded of all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. If you're willing to confess Jesus, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And if you're willing to be immersed in water, buried in waters, that way you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. And you'll become a new creature. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And then you'll be on the road. Not perfect. No, but you'll be forgiven of the wrongs that you've made. And stop looking at the wrongs of others, but then you'll start looking at the rights of others. You look at other people and you'll be able to see all the good that you can do in the world and how the power of the gospel can change a person's life. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, allow the gospel to change your life today. Become a child of God and you'll be brand new. If you're a child of God and you're guilty of what we've been talking about this morning, repent, stop. Use the word of God to look more introspective rather than looking at others, the wrongs and the faults that they have, and allow the word of God to cleanse us if we'll ask it. Would you come? All together, we stand and sing.